Amen. While you're standing, take out your Bibles and open to the book of the Revelation. The book of Revelation, as we are continuing our series, we are in chapter 18 this morning. Revelation, chapter number 18. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible says this, "And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies." Heavenly Fathers, we open your word this morning, and Father, going through this series, Father, a teaching and preaching of events that are soon to start taking place, Father, an event that we're waiting for, the rapture, and then, Father, be followed by 7 years of tribulation. Father, I ask that you encourage us with your word this morning. Father, teach us, and Father, help us to be mindful of the days that we are in and the missions field that is in front of us. Father, be with this message in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Amen. Amen. We'll kind of give you an idea of where we are and kind of look. We've talked about, we kind of set the stage for the whole book. We know where things are. A couple of weeks ago, we preached on the 7 last plagues out of Revelation 16. Those were the vial or the bowl judgments. And what we looked at was the sores and the remaining sea life and the remaining drinking water and the sun scorching and then darkness. And when we got down to that 7th vial, pardon me, it simply proclaimed it was done. It's finished. That's it. That's all of it. There was a great earthquake that the city of Babylon was, or the great city was broken into thirds, and all the cities of the nations fell. Every island fled away. The mountains were not found, and we talked about that. And so after John sees the vision of those 7 vials being poured out, keep in mind he's looking ahead and seeing what's going to happen. He then sees an angel come to him, one with the 7 vials, and reveals to him in chapter 17 the fall of the false prophet, the fall of that one world religion. And we looked at that last Sunday, that it is a one world religion, a religion of the state or of the government, not a one world church called that assembly, but a one world religion in the worship of government. Chapter 18, John's still looking here. Another angel comes to him and says, "Okay, you've seen the judgment against the scarlet woman. Now let me show you the judgment against the city of Babylon," or against that one world government. Wasn't that the basis of the religion? As we're going to read through this and as we're going to look at this, we're going to see there's a lot of similarity to the judgments of chapter 16 and the 7 vials. When we taught on that, we said these happened very quickly and very right after the other, with no break in between, just right after another. And chapter 18, we're going to see that kind of ties that together and shows that judgment very, very quickly. When you think of the city of Babylon, and I know the title this morning is "The Judgment of That Wicked City." As we've been looking at there, not really sure that there's an actual city. There could be. There are some that say, "Oh, well, based on Revelation 17, this is the city of Rome." And when we looked at that, I said, "Well, it could be Rome, but it could be other cities." There are some that say, "Oh, well, this would be the rebuilding of the actual city of Babylon." I know some years ago, anybody remember Saddam Hussein? Or Saddam Insane, I'm sorry. But he was trying to rebuild the city of Babylon as a tourist attraction, and nobody'd go to it. He couldn't get it done. There are those that say, oh, see, this is the actual city of Babylon over on the Euphrates River. Well, what did Isaiah say? Isaiah 13, starting in verse 19, and Babylon, the glory of kingdoms and the beauty of the Chaldees, excellency shall be when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It shall never be inhabited, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. Neither shall the Arabian pitch a tent there, neither shall shepherds make their folds there. God's word says the city of Babylon will never be rebuilt. That tells me that the fall of this great city, Babylon, is probably not an actual city, although it could be the center of the political, cultural reign of the Antichrist. And that's what we're going to take a look here. As John is from three different angels here, he's given three different announcements of judgment against this one world government. Starts off here in verse number one with the judgment because of their spiritual corruption. In verse 1 and 2, after these things, I saw an angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lighted with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. This angel, having authority, God, keep in mind, angels are messengers. And when I look down through this and the earth was lighted with his glory, I got to wonder, is it the angel's glory or God's glory? It's actually one and the same, because isn't God the one that sends the messengers? And so this angel bringing the message of God's light to a darkened world, and God's light so bright in the darkness it brightens the whole world. From this messenger of God coming into a world that is darkened by sin. This was this Babylon, this one world government, was a stronghold of spiritual corruption. Look here at verse 2. The end of that says it has become the habitation of devils. Habitation, simply a dwelling place. It's a place to dwell. That word devils is the word demons. Imagine this, a city that is the dwelling place of the demonic. We have several government capitals of this world today that could probably fit in that description, as they are doing everything they can to try to tear down God and the things of God, and are literally becoming the habitation of devils or demons. The hold of every foul spirit. That word hold, the word hold and cage in the Greek there is actually the same word. And it talks about a stronghold, a place of guarding. I think of like a prison. And when you think of a prison, we think of, well, you know, okay, you're being locked up. But wait a minute, isn't a prison a place of stronghold? It's a place of securing something. Here's a place of securement, and if I look at it that way, a place of security or a stronghold of every foul spirit. Every spirit of immorality and impurity and what is vile and filth, this is a stronghold of that underworld. And it talks about the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. And as I think about that, I want to look at just for a minute the unclean birds. And what thought that came into my mind is, as you're going through Leviticus and be going through Deuteronomy and going through other, these things. And you, remember in Leviticus we looked at the clean meat versus the unclean? And you're supposed and I don't want to go back through and reteach all that, but basically there were meats and there were foods that were clean that are designed that God says these are good to eat. And there are some things that we probably shouldn't eat. And for Israel, that was a separation from the world. It's not that you know, hey, I'm sorry, you know, Paul says we can eat pork. And you know, hey, anybody like bacon? Hey, man, wait a minute. Pork is unclean. But for the Jew, this was a picture of separation. So what were the unclean birds? And if you go down through the list of unclean birds, what you find is these are predators. They're birds of prey. They're scavengers looking to pull up anything that's not nailed down. apply that to the demonic world of scavengers, of demons looking for anything that they can pluck up and tear down. And when I think of a cage, I can think of a cage not only as a prison, but I also think of a cage as a place of display. You know, over here at the Topeka Zoo, we've got animals in cages or in habitats. Why would you put a lion behind bars or behind a cage? Well, protection for us, but also to put that on display for others to see. And it keeps them there. So, you know, I can see both ways. I can see that this cage of these scavengers, these cages of the filth and the demonic, not only is a place of keeping them there or scavenging, but also a place of open display for all to see. This is the city or the government of this Babylon, of the Antichrist, this one world government, is all of the filth of the underworld is not only have a stronghold, but is on open display for the world to see. Spiritual corruption. What is the influence of this stronghold? Verse number 3, for all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. That nations, in the Greek is ethnos. It's literally talking about a group of individuals or Gentiles. So the whole world, the people of the world, have been drunk or have drunk of the wine of her wrath. They've not been made drunk or made to drink. They've chosen. They have drunk. Hey, you want to offer me that? Sure, I'll take that. And they have drunk of the wine. What is wine? Wine is the fruit that is produced by squeezing grapes. It's the fruit of that. And so you have the nations, you have the peoples that are willingly partaking of what? The fornication, the spiritual adultery of this one world government. Boy, I could get political right there. As we see today, people blindly following the government and just, oh, if that's what the government's selling, then that's what we got to go do. I find it interesting that as soon as the elections were done and the Democrats did not get cleaned out, that suddenly under our current Democrat governor that the hospitals are back under COVID mandates. We waited till after the election. I find that interesting. And how many people will drink of the wine of those false teachings? Anybody else notice that the flu has disappeared? We have people today that will just blindly partake of what's being poured out of Washington and never question it. The nations have drunk, willingly drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth, these are the leaders. We looked at who these kings were and the leadership of the world. It says that these kings, the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. This is not just simply partaking like all the people have done, but literally willingly manipulating others to go follow. But we could see that in politics today as some of our political leaders, their only goal is to get you to follow the teachings of a liberal government. Don't bother reading it, just blindly follow. We can see these patterns today, can't we? During the time of the tribulation, this one world government, that will be even stronger. Merchants. The merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Big business. Well, don't we see some of these big businesses today that literally feed off the government. And not only feed off the government, they get the government subsidies and back up the government, support the government, and become rich because of the government. This is the spiritual corruption of this government. Babylon, again, could be an actual city. We looked at the city of, it says the city of seven hills, or the seven heads or seven mountains on verse number 9 of chapter 17. We talked about that being the risings and not actual cities, the seven hills. People say, oh, that's Rome, but Jerusalem has got seven hills. Mecca has got seven hills in Saudi Arabia. Cincinnati, Ohio's got seven hills, and so does Washington, D.C. Could this be an actual city or just simply a government system? But whatever it is, this government system is corrupted by spiritual influence of the demonic. Those coming against the things of God. This is the first announcement. There's judgment coming against the spiritual corruption of this one world government. In verse 4, we see that here's the beginning of the second announcement. As this angel comes and heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye not partake of her sins, that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her, spiritual Babylon, or physical Babylon, a political Babylon, even as she rewarded you. And double unto her, double according to her works, and in the cup which she hath filled, to her double. Second announcement, there's a double portion of judgment being poured out on political Babylon. And as I look at this, as it talks about, in the end of verse number 4, that you receive not her plagues. And I'm reminded then of chapter 16 of those seven last plagues. And as I look at this, I see God's holiness. As God is saying, separate from sin. Separate from that worldly view. Separate from the corruptness and the spiritual garbage and filth of this world. Get out of the world. Be ye separate. That's a message for today. I could preach on that. We'll be here the rest of the day till Eutychus falls asleep. But I also see God's mercy. If I look at the timing of when this one world government will fall, I can see this right around the last of the plagues, right at the end of that 7 year. And even through all of it, God is saying, my people, those who have heard my voice, whether it's saved Israel or the Gentiles that support Israel, those that have trusting in God, get out of that city. Is it an actual city or a government? Separate from it. Don't get under the influence of it. Separate from them because I'm getting ready to rain down on them. Anybody remember Noah? Not personally. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. There was corruptness in the earth, but Noah, verse 8, found grace in the eyes of God. God says, Noah, go build an ark. There's room for as many that will want to join you. And out of 7 to 17 billion people on the planet in the days of Noah, 8 were on the ark. As God says, let me make a provision for safety to separate you from the world before the judgment comes. What about Lot? Lot was the model Christian, wasn't he? He had kind of conformed and had tolerated the lifestyles of Sodom and Gomorrah. But yet even before the angels, before God rained fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah, the angels came and pulled Lot and his family out, or tried to. And out of that, the only ones that made it was Lot and his two daughters. Even his wife turned back and became a pillar of salt. But before the judgment came, God in His mercy pulled Lot, or gave Lot an opportunity to get away from it. Here in Babylon, as I see those final plagues getting ready to unfold, God is still offering an opportunity for those that are trusting God, not government, to come out, be separated from. Because it's really fixing to pour down. a double portion. Verse 6 says, reward her even as she rewarded you. As that spiritual corruptness and going out and attacking anything of God and those that are following God. And I think of all the martyrs and those that will be killed for their testimony. Basically, what God is saying is whatever they did to you, we're going to bring it double back on them. Amen. And I noticed that they would receive double. That word double is three times in that verse. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her. Double what she gave to you, she gets double back. Double according to her works. Double according to what she's done, her actions, her thoughts, her motives, and everything she was doing there. Double according to that. And in the cup which she hath filled. Well, we know that cup was a cup of fornication. It was a cup of spiritual adultery. It was a cup of false religion. A cup of the demonic. She's going to receive double. God is in control, isn't He? Why is she going to receive double? Verse 7 gives us a clue. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously. Oh, I'm a queen, it says. I sit as a queen. I'm no widow, and I'm not going to see sorrow. Look how good I am. Pride, arrogance. This government had lived in riches and wealth and almost as a royalty, as a king and queen. And what's coming is torment and sorrow. Isaiah 47, starting in verse 8, therefore hear now this, thou that art given to pleasures, that dwellest carelessly, that saith in thy heart, I am, and none else beside me. I shall not sit as a widow, neither shall I know the loss of children. But these two things shall come to thee in a moment, in one day. The loss of children and widowhood, they shall come upon thee in their perfection, for the multitude of thy sorceries and for the great abundance of thine enchantments. How long will it take these judgments to come upon Babylon because of her arrogance and her pride? Look at verse 8. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day. Isn't that what we just read in Isaiah? Those judgments are coming in one day. Again, this is an indication of just how quickly these things will come to pass. Verse 8 tells us in one day. Verse 10 talks about the fact that it will come in 1 hour. This is talking about the speed in which these things will take place. What is it that is coming quickly in 1 hour, in one day? Death, verse 8, death and mourning and famine, and she shall utterly be burned with fire. You know, I find a very interesting parallel to the first four bowl or vial judgments. That first vial or bowl judgment was the grievous sores that came on folks and literally would kill, and just the grievous sores, painful sores. The second one was the second vial or bowl judgment was poured out on the sea, and the sea became as the blood of a dead man that congealed or almost a solid. Death. Mourning. Weeping, crying out. We've lost all the oceans. You can't travel the seas anymore. We've lost a food supply. That brings famine. The third vial judgment was poured out on the rivers. They became as blood, so all the drinking water is gone. What was the fourth vial? It was poured on the sun in great heat that they would be scorched with fire. Let me read verse 8 again here in our passage. Therefore shall her plagues, I believe the seven last vials, come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall utterly be burned with fire. I see the first four of the vial and bowl judgments happening very, very quickly. For strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. These are the judgments being poured out from God. God saying, you know, I've given you opportunity, you've rejected, you've turned your back. The kings of the earth who have committed fornication, we looked at that, and lived deliciously with her, those living in royalty, shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour is thy judgment come. The kings of the earth, the leadership that had their part not only in partaking with the city, but in governing the city and being part of that leadership and being part of that ruling, will see this judgment come, and it says they'll bewail, they will cry aloud. Lamenting. What are they upset about? They're watching basically all of their prominence, all of their position, their prosperity, their wealth, their royalty living, and their proprietorship, their being able to take in to give out to others. All of this is vanishing in a moment. What are they upset about? They're upset because of the loss of their position. Oh, that great city, we've lost everything in it. As they see the smoke of the ashes, the smoke of her burning, there's nothing left. It's burned to the ground. And the suddenness, the unexpected suddenness of that judgment. Didn't Jesus tell us, when we were looking back, or not Jesus, but as the angels were revealing in the judgments in Revelation 16, didn't the Word say that He would come as a thief? A sudden, unexpected? These kings are seeing this sudden and unexpected. Didn't see it coming, and suddenly it's all gone. What is the result of that? The merchants of the earth, remember those folks? Those that were getting rich off the delicacies and the abundance, back in verse 2. I'm sorry, verse 3. The merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn for her. Why are the merchants upset? Oh no, we've lost our friends. Oh no, we've lost our family. Oh no, we've heard the message of the gospel and we should have turned to it, and oh no, we've missed it. Is that why they're crying out? No. Verse 11 tells us that no man buyeth our merchandise anymore. I don't have anybody left to sell to. Verse 14 tells us the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee. Not only do I not have anybody else to sell to, I don't have anything to sell them. What they're upset about, the reason they're crying, is all of their inventories, all of their profits, all of everything they had to be able to make their wealth off the riches of that city is gone. That's what they're upset about. They're not upset about the fall of the city. They're upset about their wealth being affected. I'm reminded, it's just my mind kind of bouncing around, and oh, thank you, Lord, for a mind that wanders. Ooh, shiny. Anybody remember Paul The Apostle Paul, wasn't he teaching? And I'm going to lose to say, I want to say Athens maybe it was, that he was preaching and there was this one lady that was doing the soothsaying that was following her around, or following him around and proclaiming that, yep, he's the one that's got the gospel. May not have been Athens, but anyway, she's doing that, and Paul rebuked her and cast the demon out. And those that were getting rich off of her were upset. Why? Not because she got saved, but because they lost money. These merchants are losing money. They're losing their wealth. They're losing their markets. They're losing not only who to sell to, but what to sell. It's gone. And as I look through verse 12 and 13, there are 28 different types of products listed. And as I think about this, John is writing this in the first century, so everything on this list is going to be something that John would have an understanding of. And as I look through this list, I want you to understand something. This list includes not only religious but commercial goods. It starts with gold and silver, and it ends with human life. Listen to this list. Here's their list of merchandise: of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all fine wood and all manner of vessels of ivory and all manner of vessels of most precious wood and of brass and of iron and marble and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and souls of men. Selling the souls of men is no longer available for profit. The gold and the silver, that I could see that as being not only something that would picture wealth or money or monetary things that way, but I also see gold and silver were often used in forming idols for worship and religious purposes. Gone. You say, what is this thinine wood? It's the only time that word appears in the New Testament. The Old Testament has possibly a parallel of almond wood. This was a fragrant wood that was used for doing ornamental work. Something real fancy with the inlays and very, very valuable. And through this list, I see industry and manufacturing gone. Commodities, products, gone. I see agriculture and labor. Didn't it say that the beasts, animals, sheep, horses, and gone? Agriculture, gone. The crops are gone. The wheat, the flour, gone. There go the crops, wine, oil, that's all gone. Chariots and slaves, this is transportation and labor, gone. Everything that an affluent society would strive on and thrive on has been destroyed, is gone. Verse 15, the merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour so great riches is come to naught. And as I look down through this, they're weeping for their loss of worldly gain. Here was a government that had everything we needed, not only for our supply, but what we could sell, what we could get rich off of. It's gone. In 1 hour, it's come to naught. Verse 18, what city is like unto this great city? Verse 19, that great city wherein it made us rich, this world system of commerce is leveled. Gone. The end of verse 19. Well, actually, let me back up here. Let's pick it up back in verse 17. And every shipmaster and all the company of ships and sailors, and as many as made trade with the sea, stood afar off. Here's all of your harbor. Here's your global trade, bringing able to bring products in from around the world, taking products to around the world. Gone. They cried when they saw the smoke of her, saying, "What city is like unto this?" And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, "Alas, wherein is the city that made us rich, that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness? For in 1 hour she is made desolate." That word desolate, Webster's 1828, destitute, deprived of inhabitants, desert, uninhabited, denoting either stripped of inhabitants or never having been inhabited. Isn't that what we read back in Isaiah about what God would do to the city, the actual city of Babylon? That it would literally be laid waste? The third announcement. Verse number 20, "Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her." I'm going to pause there for a minute. As all of this destruction, as all of this, this torment, this sorrow, these plagues are being poured out on a worldly government, why would heaven rejoice? He's talking to the inhabitants of heaven. Those that are in heaven, the apostles, the prophets, the people of heaven, rejoice. Why? I'm reminded of back in chapter 6 when we were looking at the seal judgments, and starting in verse number 9 of Revelation 6, when he had opened the fifth seal, "I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for their testimony, which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given to every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled." How long have the righteous, how long have Christians looked at the world around us as the world seems to prosper in wickedness? God, how could you let this stuff go on? Turn with me, if you would. I'm going to share something with you. Back to the book of Psalm. Turn with me to Psalm 94. Psalm 94. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 1, and it says, "O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself, lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth, render a reward to the proud. Lord, how long shall the wicked triumph? How long shall they utter and speak hard things, and all the workers of iniquity boast themselves? They break in pieces thy people, O Lord, and they afflict thine heritage. They slay the widow and stranger and murder the fatherless. Yet they say, The Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. Understand, ye brutish among the people, and ye fools, when will ye be wise? He that planteth the ear, shall he not hear? He that formeth the eye, shall he not see? He that chasteneth the heathen, shall not he correct? He that teacheth man knowledge, shall not he know? The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity, empty." Lord, back into chapter 18, we're in verse 20. rejoice in heaven. Why? Because the ungodliness and the evil of this world, God has finally said, that's it. It's done. I'm taking care of it. Oh, God. Oh, Lord, there's all this wickedness. And Lord, I know vengeance is yours. And I know you said you'd take care of it. But God, would you let me have a help in it? Would you let me help you do it, God? No, God says no, He'll take care of it. Well, God, when? In His time. He's given that last call. We read that back in earlier, and that come out of her, be separate from her, verse number 4. I've given one last opportunity before judgment falls, and it falls quickly. You reject me? Here's the judgment. Another reason for celebrating, they know that this is the end of it. This is the end of those seven last plagues. This is vial number 7 is being poured out, which means that it won't be long before that second coming of Christ and Christ comes to set up His kingdom. Oh, there's reason to celebrate. Verse 21 tells us that this destruction of this city, this destruction of this one world government will be violent and it will be complete. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. Think of this angel with a giant stone. It says as a giant millstone. A millstone was this giant stone that they would roll to crush the grain to produce the flour. This giant millstone being cast down onto the city with violence, and the city not being found. The government system not being found. Anybody remember the statue in Daniel chapter 2? The head of gold, the shoulders of silver, the belly of brass, the legs of iron, the feet of iron and clay. As we've taught on that and look at Babylon and Medo-Persia and Greece and Rome, and then the empire of the Antichrist with its 10 toes, with its 10 kings and 10 nations. But there's something else in that dream that Daniel explained to Nebuchadnezzar. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 34, or starting in verse 34, thou sawest till a stone that was cut without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken into pieces together and came like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. I wonder if what Daniel was seeing in that dream was this angel casting a great stone, a stone like a great millstone, casting it and destroying the city, the government of the Antichrist, and it becomes like the chaff of the threshing floor, just blown by the wind. Nothing left. This judgment is against the craftsmen and the craft. Verse 22, the voice of harpers and musicians and pipers and instruments shall be no more heard at thee. Here goes all of the entertainment, all of the joys. And no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. The sound of production, the sound of industry, it's all gone. What I find interesting is that word craftsman and craft have the same Greek root of techne. We get our word technology from that. How comfortable does technology make it for us today? Anybody remember back in the days of the rotary dial phone? You know, that wasn't that long ago. And for the most part, you never had to look up a number because you knew which digits to dial to get to what you wanted. What has technology done for us? It's brought comfort. Brother Scott, what's your phone number? I don't know. Let me grab my phone and look it up. I don't call it. The comforts of life, technology, production, that's all gone. And the light of a candle shall no more be at all in thee. There's energy source. There's the power supplies. That's gone. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. Even the joys of a wedding will be gone. The joys of life. I'm reminded of Matthew 24, starting in verse 37, as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. All of the joys of life, all of the allurements of wealth, of worldly gain will be gone. As I was reading through this chapter and studying for this and looking at the destruction of commerce, the destruction of wealth, the destruction of property and prosperity, a verse kept coming to my mind where Jesus tells us to lay not up treasures on the earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But we are to lay up treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt, where thieves cannot break through and steal. Where are your treasures? Where's what you're looking for? Where's what you hold dear? Is it in the get, gain, gather, and hoard of this earth? Or it is on the glory of God in heaven? The end of this chapter begins with repeating and showing us the reasons for this judgment. The end of verse 23, for the merchants were great men of the earth. There's pride and arrogance. We saw that back in verse 7, how much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously. Spiritual deception. For thy sorceries were all the nations deceived. Verse number 3, for all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, the kings have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth were waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And then lastly, the persecution of believers, the persecution of what was good and right. Verse 24, and in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints, and of all that were slain upon the earth. Wasn't it verse 6 that said to reward her as she has rewarded you? This Babylon of the last days, this Babylon has a goal, and their whole focus is to get rid of Christ, to get rid of anything related to God. And by the way, we see that in today's world, as governments are looking to do anything they can to shut down the things of God, to cloud, to hide it, to claim that Christianity is hate speech. Their efforts to remove the work of God and God's people. But you know, we can rejoice because there is coming a day when Babylon, in whatever form, the Babylons that we see today, the Babylon that they will see in the tribulation, will be gone. And regardless of what we see, Christ is still in control. And God is still on the throne. As we see the world around us, where's your focus? You know, it's discouraging to turn on the news. whether it's the liberal media or even a conservative media, it gets discouraging to look at the garbage of this world and the fights back and forth and just the twisting of the mind. I get all the news I need right here. Amen. If you're caught up in this world, you're worried about what's going to be tomorrow, look to God. Look to Jesus. Come out away from the world that's around us and trust Christ. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this morning. Father, thank you for this message, and that Father is here revealing to John the events that are coming to pass and will soon to take place. Father, there's coming a time that this world will literally come apart at the seams worse than it is today. Father, a time of a one-world government, a one-world religion of that government. And God, for those that will have to endure that, the truth is still there, that you are still greater than anything on this earth. And that, Father, when it's all said and done and the kingdoms of this earth are turned to dust, the kingdom of God will still remain. And it is eternal and forever. Father, if there is one that here today in the sound of my voice that does not know you, that does not have eternity sure and secure, Father, will you draw them to an altar? Father, will you allow us to take the Word of God and share with them how they can know that they know that they know that the events that we've been looking at from chapters 4 through 18, they don't have to be here for. Father, be with hearts here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you come?